so thankful tonight that we can be back here together, be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. How thankful we are for the privilege to join together in the singing of these beautiful songs, make melody in our hearts unto the Lord again. Singing has been beautiful all this week. Again, here tonight, it's again been that we can make melody in our hearts, teach and admonish one another through the means of this singing that we are offering up unto our Heavenly Father. For the wonderful privilege that we have to go to our Heavenly Father in prayer tonight, that we might be able to be thankful, manifest our thankfulness, and also to realize that the amount of blessings that God has blessed us with, and to share with God our thanksgiving, and to offer up our prayers on behalf of those that are less fortunate than we. We appreciate you being here with us. We have another good number that's out here with us, and we're thankful for you. We trust that all of us will be able to worship God truly in spirit and in truth. For tonight's lesson, I want you to turn to the book of Matthew. And I want to notice with you reading a few verses starting at verse 20. Matthew chapter 20 and beginning at verse 20. Where the Bible says, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. He saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. When the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation because, or against, the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even so, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. As they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. Jesus said, Ye know not what ye ask. And I wonder today if we really give enough consideration to the things that we ask of our Heavenly Father to make sure that we are asking always according to His will. That we would be willing to look into the Bible and see what God has said and what God's will is. That we would endeavor to ask according to His will. Many today ask things that they do not understand, evidently. They do not know what they're asking of the Lord. And so it's not up to us to just ask for anything. We want to make sure that it's according to the will of God. The Bible teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ built His church, established His kingdom. In the book of Matthew, chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Then in the very next verse, He used the word kingdom interchangeably with the word church. We all realize that if If I'm talking about your car out there tonight, Brother Mike was telling me that he's probably going to sell one of his cars. Well, if in the very next sentence I referred to it as his automobile, he'd know that we're talking about the one and the same thing. Well, when Jesus said in verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church," and then in verse 19 he said to Peter, "I'll give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever that ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." This is the one and the same institution. And yet today we hear a lot of folks praying for the Lord's kingdom to be established, for the Lord's kingdom to be set up. There are a number of people, a large number of people, who believe that Jesus came here with the intention of setting up his kingdom. But because of the Jews, and because of all the persecution that he went through, and of course eventually his death, that he never got that accomplished, that he built his church, and that he's going to come again sometime, and he's going to establish his kingdom here upon this earth. Friends, that's not taught in the Bible. The church and the kingdom is one and the same. And so a lot of times people will pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, how that he instructed us and told us how that we are to pray. And sometimes because he prayed in that prayer in teaching us the example of how to pray, of how that thy kingdom come. Read with me in the book of Matthew there in chapter 6. And notice here of how that he taught his disciples how to pray, and all of us, of course, want to know how to pray better, just as they did. In one place, they pointed out to him that John had taught his disciples how to pray, and they wanted to know how to pray. And so after this manner, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and beginning at verse 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." In this model prayer in which that Jesus was showing his disciples how to pray, at that time the kingdom had not been established. At that time the kingdom had not been set up. And so naturally then it was to their advantage to pray, "Thy kingdom come." And Jesus taught them this. And so today when we sometimes recite, or we repeat what we commonly refer to in this age of ours as the Lord's Prayer, many times we say those words without even thinking about what the meaning is. And so naturally we would say, "Thy kingdom come." Well, certainly we ought to be praying for the kingdom. We ought to be concerned about the kingdom, but the kingdom has already been established. The kingdom has already been set up. Jesus said in the book of Mark there in chapter 9 and at verse 1, he told the folks there, many of them gathered before him, he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death." Now, in our language, we'd simply be saying some of you folks are still going to be alive. Some of you are still going to be alive when my kingdom comes. Because he said, "There be some of them standing here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." Now surely we realize that this nearly around 2,000 years ago was being spoken. And naturally we know that there's not anyone still living. If the kingdom had not been established yet, if the kingdom was not in existence today, there would be folks that would have been standing there and would have heard the Lord's words. And they would readily stand up and testify, I was right there, wouldn't you? Well, I'm sure you would. I was right there when the Lord said that I'll still be alive when His kingdom comes. But all of those folks are dead. All of those folks are gone. None of them are in existence anymore. And therefore, we can easily conclude that the kingdom has already come. Therefore, when folks pray today, Thy kingdom come, perhaps it's because they know not what they ask. The Bible tells us in the book of Colossians, there in chapter 1 and verse 13, our beloved brother Paul said to those people in Colossae at the time that he was writing to them, he said, Who hath delivered you, or delivered us, from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So, the people in Colossae, including Paul as well, because he included himself, and as well as us, he says that we've been delivered from the power of darkness, and we have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, friends, if the kingdom had not yet been established, we could not be in the kingdom. In order for us to have Jesus Christ as our King, the kingdom must exist. In order for Jesus to be the King, there must be citizens, those who have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Therefore, He is my King because I am a citizen in His kingdom. And so the church, which is the kingdom, has already been established. And in Acts 2 and verse 47, on the day that the Lord's church was established, the Bible tells us, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Ever since that time, the Lord's kingdom has been in existence, and folks have been obeying that same gospel plan of salvation that the people obeyed on the day of Pentecost. And when they obeyed that gospel, they were cleansed from their past sins, that their sins were washed away in the blood of the Lamb. And they became members of the church, added to the church. The Lord did the adding. And they, therefore, continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Furthermore, we do not need another kingdom. So, if someone says, well, I realize the Lord's kingdom has been established, but I'm still going to pray, Thy kingdom come, because I'm convinced that we need another. Well, would that make any sense? Why would people be praying for the kingdom to come if they would admit the Lord's kingdom is already here, and they'd say, well, I'm convinced that we need another? Back up a couple pages in your Bible, if you will, to the book of Ephesians. And notice here in chapter 4, the Bible tells us, starting out at verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. And one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all, and in you all. Here the Bible tells us that we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. And He says there's one body. Now, if we're going to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, why would we want to be praying for another one? Because anytime there's another one, we're going to have another name. We're going to have another doctrine. We're going to have new practices. And as a result, we're going to have a lot more confusion. And God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, the Bible tells us. And so why would we be praying for another when the Bible teaches us that we have one in Ephesians chapter 1, down towards the end of that chapter? The Bible tells us, beginning in verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet, that is, God the Father, hath put all things under the feet of his Son, Jesus Christ. And how that he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church and the body, the church and the house of God, the church and the kingdom, all are one. The house of God, the church of the living God, all are one. And you and I can be thankful that we've been able to find the Lord's church and that we've been able to become a member of the Lord's church. That is a task within itself. When you stop and think about all of the religious confusion, all of the religious division and all the different names, all the different doctrines that are being taught, just to have been able to weed through all of that and to find the truth and to be able to learn about the Lord's church, my friends, is outstanding. And we ought to thank our God. We ought to thank Him that we were able to do that. When I was a lad of about 12 years, I became interested in things divine and things eternal. And I wanted to start attending church services. And I mentioned to my mom and dad that I wanted to start going to church. They didn't go anywhere. And so they wanted to know where I was going to go. Well, I had in mind to go right down the road about a half a mile where all the other children in the neighborhood went. Well, thanks be to God, my dad, who was not a member of the church, but he had heard his grandfather read about the church. And so he knew a little bit about the church, just based on what he had heard read from the Bible. And he looked at me and he said, "Son, if you're going to go to the church," he said, "you're going to go to the one you can read about in the Bible." And so I am thankful that I was steered in the right direction, right there at that time, and was able to contact a young friend of mine in school in the same class I was in and let him know. And he said, "My mom and dad would be glad to come by and pick you up and to take you with us." It wasn't long after that that my mom and dad both became faithful members of the Lord's church. And shortly thereafter, at the age of 13, I obeyed the gospel. I look back and I thank my God, first of all, because of my great-grandfather, who was my dad's grandfather, who read the Bible to all of those children out there on Sunday afternoons. Grandma always fixed a big dinner, of course, so naturally the children had a reason to be there. But Grandpa figured, well, while I've got them here, I'm going to read the Bible to them. And I'm thankful that my dad was able to remember that Jesus had said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That I was able to become a member of the Lord's church. You see, friends and neighbors, when we find the Lord's kingdom, we find the Lord's church. We know that there is no need for more religious organizations here upon this earth. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, Paul says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and been all made to drink into one Spirit. Thanks be to God for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ." But many people pray today for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Have you ever heard someone, perhaps on a television evangelistic program or on some kind of a radio broadcast, where that they would pray for the baptism of the Holy Ghost? I wonder if those people know what they are asking for. I wonder if they've ever even given any consideration to who that the baptism of the Holy Ghost was promised unto. The Bible tells us that it was promised unto the apostles. In the book of Luke, the last chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, much like Matthew gave his account of the Great Commission, and Mark gave his account of the Great Commission in their last chapter, So it is that Luke does also. And here the Bible tells us, beginning in verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you're witnesses of all these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, and until you be endued with power from on high. This is the promise that the Lord is making unto the apostles. Prior to that, John had recorded in a number of chapters there, as Jesus was pointing out to them that he was about ready to leave them in the gospel according to John, and of how that he would not leave them comfortless, but how that he would pray the Father, and the Father would send the Comforter, and how that they'd be able to receive this information, and how that they'd be able to speak the things that they were supposed to speak. He knew that they as human beings would not be able to remember all the things that he had taught them, even though certainly he was a special teacher, yet they were humans like us, and they could not remember everything that the Lord had taught them. And so he said, when I leave you, I'll not leave you comfortless, but I'll pray the Father, and he'll send the Comforter unto you. And he says, you will be endued with power from on high, and you'll be able to speak this glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ unto the world. In the book of Acts chapter 1, just before Jesus ascended up into heaven, he had promised them there about how that they would be able to do this. He told them, he said there in chapter 1, being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is coming upon you. And I want you to go into the city of Jerusalem, and I want you to stay there until you endued with this power from on high. And so here they are. The Bible tells us in verse 8, that ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye will be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the utmost parts of the earth. Starting there in the very first part of the first chapter of the book of Acts, you notice of how that he is with his apostles, how that he's gathered with them, how that he's there, and how that he showed himself alive after his passions, many infallible proofs being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, being assembled together with them. Go through your Bible. Underline the word them and they in this first chapter of the book of Acts. Right on into Acts chapter 2, and see how that they, the apostles, were baptized with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, as the Bible tells us that they would be. And so here we find in Acts chapter 2, they'd gone into the city of Jerusalem and they'd tarried there. They'd waited there just as the Lord had told them to do. They were together on the day of Pentecost, and they were there with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared to them clothing tongues like as in the fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Then it talks about how that there were Jews, devout men, from out of every nation, that were gathered together there. And the Apostle Peter stood up with 11 and began to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. On down in that chapter, the Bible tells us of how it was in verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Go back and read Joel chapter 28 and see there what the Bible had to say here concerning this, or Joel chapter 2 rather than verse 28. And or else you can just read it right here. While we're here, we'll just read verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he proceeded to tell them about how that they had taken him with wicked hands and crucified and slain the innocent Son of God, and showed them how that they were to call upon the name of the Lord by obeying him, to the point of how that when they heard this, the Bible says they were pricked in the heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? He told them what to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you and to your children, and to them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. How did those words come to him? How was he able to speak those words? Through, my friends, why, this baptism of the Holy Ghost that brought to their remembrance all the things that they were to say. And Peter stood right there with the 11 and preached that glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ unto them. It was given unto the apostles. It was not going to last forever. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in the latter part of that chapter, a great chapter about charity, a great chapter about love. And he said, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Do you see? They had to have this miraculous power, baptism of the Holy Ghost, immersed, my friends, there with the Spirit, so that they could prove everything that they were preaching was the truth. Just the words coming out of their mouth sometimes was not convincing enough. They were able to take up deadly serpents and be bitten by them and it do them no harm. They were able to raise those from the dead who had died in order to convince the people that the message that we're preaching to you is true. Raise the sick, heal the blind. They were able to do all of this to convince the people that the message that we have preached unto you is the truth. Somebody says we need that kind of proof today. Do we? People are not going to believe the book and the chapter and the verse today. They're not going to believe it, though one were raised from the dead, or though someone did pick up a deadly serpent and be bitten by it. We can't do that today. That was going to last until the giving of this perfect law of liberty. Today, when someone wants to know, are you preaching the truth? How do we know that you're preaching the truth? We open up our Bibles. I like to pick up their Bible and I say, let's look in your Bible. See what your Bible says. There's the book, there's the chapter, there's the verse. Here is the proof that what we're telling you is the truth about the church, about the plan of salvation, about eternal life, about the judgment day, about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the truth about all of this. Friends, we don't pray for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. What about the baptism of fire? Some of these same television evangelists or some of these radio evangelists, a lot of times they'll say, oh, you should have been there with us last night. We had the baptism of the Holy Ghost and we had the baptism of fire. And sometimes they pray for the baptism of fire. The Bible tells us over here in the book of Matthew chapter 3, turning your Bible if you want to and read with us of how that the Bible tells us beginning there at verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Jesus was going to be the one, to administer the baptism of the Holy Ghost and with fire. And he says, whose fan is in his hand? He will thoroughly purge the floor and gather his wheat under the garden, and he shall burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Why someone would want to be baptized with fire is beyond me. That's still in the future. And my friends and neighbors, we don't want to look forward to it at all. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelations, there in chapter 20, in the closing words of God's eternal book, he tells us in verse 14 and 15, and the dead and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Now this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Oh, beloved, that's one baptism that I want to avoid at all costs, don't you? I don't want to be baptized with the baptism of fire. It is for the wicked. In chapter 21, he says there at verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Do you want to be buried, my friends, in that fiery burial there, where their worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched, where the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever? This is the baptism of fire, and people are praying for it today. They do not know what they are asking for. They don't understand it at all. There's about five or six baptisms that are mentioned in the Bible. Baptism of John, of course, being one of those. Baptism of Moses being another. Baptism of water. And, of course, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the baptism of fire, and perhaps even the baptism of suffering. But of all of these that are mentioned in the Bible, Paul sums it up in a verse that we just read to you a few moments ago when he told us in Ephesians there in chapter 4 and there at verse 5 when he told us in verse 4 there's one body and one spirit, even as you're called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So all five of them cannot be in existence in this Christian age that we're living in. Since Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary, and since the day of Pentecost, the one baptism that has been in place is the baptism of water for the remission of our sins. The one that the eunuch, my friends, responded to in Acts chapter 8, when he said, see, here is water. What doeth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water. And he baptized him. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. That baptism, the baptism of water, my friends, is the one baptism that Paul is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 4. And that he further explains to us in the sixth chapter of the book of Romans, when he tells us that we're buried with Christ in baptism, that we are baptized into Christ, and we're baptized into his death. But a lot of times folks pray for salvation, pray to be saved, while they're out in sin. They want the Lord to save them while they're still out in their sins. The world's full of people today that are being even taught to do that. There are many today that are telling folks all you need to do is just get down on your knees and pray or say, repeat after me, the sinner's prayer. Number one, it's not in the Bible. There is no sinner's prayer mentioned in the Bible. You can look for it from now on and you never will be able to find it. Yet the world is falling for that sort of doctrine. The Bible tells us in the book of John chapter 9 and there at verse 31, here was a man who had been blind from his birth. And he would come here to be washed in the pool of Siloam. And he was questioned by the Pharisees here, who wanted to know what had happened. He now was able to see. They wanted to know, how can you now see what happened? They knew he'd been blind. And here's what the man said. He said, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." Then they went and they asked his parents and questioned them about it. They said, "He can speak for himself." And you know, they feared the Jews, of course. That was part of it. But he was of age. And they said, "He's of age. You can ask him." And he pointed out to them, "I was blind, but now I see." He knew. And he said so, that God heareth not the prayers of sinners. In Proverbs 28 and verse 9, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." Somebody says, "I don't understand how God could not hear something." Let me tell you something. God is all powerful. And if God decides that he's not going to hear something, he's not going to hear it. The Bible tells me, in Isaiah's words, God speaking through him, of course, that it's not that my ear is heavy that I cannot hear. And it's not that my arm is short that I cannot see. But he says, "Your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and I will," listen to that, "I will not hear." I will not hear. Oh yes, he can hear anything that he wants to hear. Yes, God's all powerful. God is almighty. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. The Bible tells us about how that it is that we're to live that Christian life. "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify our glorify God on this behalf." In 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Beloved, I fear that people just don't know what they are asking for. Sometimes we may even ask the Lord to bless us while we're still in sin, while we still are clinging on to the old devil. Beloved, I'll pray with anybody. I love to pray with folks. I want folks to realize one of the conditions of us being forgiven, you and me, members of the church, is that we forgive those who have trespassed against us and that we have repented. There's no reason for us to think that God is going to change his will for Job and that he's going to let Job continue on in his sin, continue on in his iniquity, and still say, "Well done. Well done, Job. Come on in. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee rule over me." Friends, God, it's impossible for him to lie, number one. And even if he was going to, he wouldn't start with me. We need to be living the Christian life. Now, what happens to us? Along life's way, sometimes we make mistakes. There may be people right here tonight that have made mistakes and fallen by the wayside, are not ready to leave here. There may be those here that at one time became a member of the church, a faithful member of the church, but you're just not ready to leave here. You need to, first of all, repent of your sins, confess your sins, and ask the Lord to forgive you of those sins. And we, as your brothers and sisters in Christ, will join with you and assist you in reaching God in that prayer, that we might be able to ask God to forgive you of your sins. The Bible tells us in the book of James tells us to confess our faults one to another, And God is willing to forgive us. God is willing to forgive us of our sins if we'll repent of our sins, if we'll confess our sins. And He wants us. But if you think that you can continue on in sin and deceive the Lord, not be able to deceive ourselves, but we're not going to deceive the Lord. I urge you tonight, if you're here and you're in need of being forgiven of your sins, that you'll repent, that you'll acknowledge your wrong, that you'll ask the church to pray with you and for you. While you have the opportunity, then dedicate your life to serving the Lord. We help each other do that because we want to be able to talk to our Heavenly Father and pray to Him of the things that are according to His will. What a privilege it is to have prayer. If you're outside of the Lord tonight, not yet obeyed the gospel, you don't have that privilege. You see, we call upon God, our Father. In order to call upon Him as our Father, we have to be one of His children. And the only way we become one of His children is to get in His family by obeying that gospel. You've heard the Word of God. Believe it with all of your heart. Repent of your past sins. Confess that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God tonight. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you strayed away, God help you to come back. Would you? While we stand together, while we sing, God help you to come back.